I will rejoice in my Redeemer. I mean, just stop for a moment when we think about that, and we'll get to Ephesians in just a second, but I was thinking of that and thinking about, I will rejoice in my Redeemer. What does it mean to rejoice in our Redeemer? It means exactly what we're doing now. We're sitting here, and we're singing praises to God's name. We're praying together, praying for one another, enjoying our time together, all because Jesus Christ has redeemed us. Boy, do we have it good. I don't know else to put it. It's just a wonderful blessing, and a wonderful blessing to be here this morning. Before we begin to look at Ephesians, why don't we have a word of prayer together? Father, we are so thankful for this morning. You are so good and so gracious. Lord, we rejoice in you because of what you have done for us, knowing that we were your enemies, and yet you come and you have revealed yourself to us. You have directed our hearts. You've opened our hearts. You've directed our thoughts. Lord, we owe everything to you. And so as we gather together here this morning to look at your word, we ask that we would be sensitive to it, that we recognize this is your word to us. And Lord, you want us to grow closer to you. You want us to rejoice in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And I ask this morning that we would do such. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you look at your book of Ephesians, last week we began this new study in the book of Ephesians, and we talked a little bit about its purpose. We said that we might know God and his great plan of redemption, and the book of Ephesians does that, and we'll see that as we go along. But it's also a book we want to grow in our appreciation of God's work in our life. You know, we enjoy a lot of material blessings. We enjoy the blessings of this life and relationships, and we enjoy all of these things. But when it comes to the plan of redemption, in order for us to enjoy it and to appreciate it, it's something we have to think about. It's something that we want to think, okay, Jesus died for my sins. Why did he die for my sins? Because he loved me. Focus on that a little bit. And thirdly, that we would walk worthy of our calling. As I mentioned to you last week, in chapter 4, he's going to start hitting on the fact, okay, here's what God has done for you. Here's what God has given you. And then when you get to chapter 4, he says, I want you to walk worthy of your calling because we have been called. And one feature that the text is often overlooked is the fact that this text and all of Scripture is about God and what he's done for us. Listen to just a couple of verses, and we'll get to our text in a moment. But, for example, Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Ephesians 1:1, by the will of God. Ephesians 1:5, according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. And Ephesians 1:11, in him we have received an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Do you notice? His will, his purpose, the Lord, according to his purpose, all of these things. And so as we go to Scripture and as we look at this, we have such a tendency sometimes to focus on what it says about me. We also need to focus about what it says about God. God is revealing himself to us. Oh yeah, he does so by working in our life and dealing with us and giving us all these rich blessings. But don't forget, it's not all about him. Or about us, excuse me. It is all about him. It is not all about us. We have such a selfish tendency to read and say, this is what it means to me. Or we look at ourselves as opposed to looking at God. In the reality, when we first look at him, things begin to fall into place. And so it's about the Lord and his will. I mean, just think about it for a moment. And one more verse before we get to our text. Listen to what Ephesians 3:20 says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. You see, in chapter 3, he brings it all together. He says, now unto him, he's pronouncing his blessing upon God and recognizing what God has done. And then, of course, Ephesians 1:6 to this, to the praise of his glorious grace. And that's why we're looking to the praise of his glorious grace. The idea that we're going to look at what God has done and praise him. That's our goal in the book of Ephesians. And you'll see this verse repeatedly, to the praise of his glorious grace. Because as we look at what God has done for us and his great work in the plan of redemption, we too are going to declare to the praise of his glorious grace. So let's begin to look at chapter 1, verse 2 now as we begin our study together. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but I'm just going to ask you a question. And that is, what is a Christian? If I just were to go around and I would say, okay, would you give me a definition for a believer? Would you give me a definition for what is a Christian? Well, someone might say, well, you know, anyone who's not Jewish or Muslim would be considered a Christian if they weren't an atheist. Or you might say, one who adheres to the Apostles' Creed. You know, one who says, oh, there's the Apostles' Creed, what we believe. Yeah, okay, I can do that. That's a Christian. Someone who adheres to the Apostles' Creed. You might say, well, one who believes in Jesus, and that would be all right. Or one who believes the Scripture. Or one who attends church regularly. Or one who gives money to the church and good causes. Or we might even say, like I've heard it said in the past, about a good person who was very kind and generous. They may not have believed in Christ, but they're a good person, kind and generous. Oh, that person's a saint. That person's got to be a Christian. All of those definitions I gave you contain some kind of truth. Just a little bit. It's not complete, but some part of truth. But as we look at chapter 1, verse 2, I want you to notice Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and he doesn't say, to all you Christians at Ephesus, but notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints who are in Ephesus, are faithful in Christ Jesus. As we look at this verse, there are three things he says about what a Christian is. One, he is a saint. One, he is faithful. And then thirdly, he is in Christ Jesus. That is the definition of a Christian. Now, we know about those things, but as we look at this, we're going to take a look at each one of these. Because God has made us saints. God has made us faithful. God has placed us in Christ Jesus. And so what is a Christian? Well, here's the first definition of one whom God has made a saint. One whom God has made a saint. Now, when we look at this term saint, so often we think about what the world has. It is somewhat confusing or misunderstanding today. Some understand saints as someone who's lived a good life or meets certain criteria, perhaps some service or even miracles. You know, they perform miracles, as many would think. Others use it to describe a good person. However, when we look at the word saint in the scripture, it is not how it is used. In fact, it is used much differently. You might be surprised that if you are here and you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that you're a saint. Isn't that nice? We just go around, you know, well, who are you? I'm a saint. You know, I'd like to tell that to my mother sometime when she was correcting me as a child. Take it easy, Mom, I'm a saint, you know. But in reality, and that goes to show how we don't understand the term, but in reality, we are all saints who have put our faith and trust and given our lives to the Lord Jesus. That's what a saint is. Let me go on and explain a little bit. Sometimes a saint is translated as saint, this particular word. Sometimes it's translated as holy. And sometimes this word, the same word here, is applied to different things. For example, in Matthew 4:5, it talks about the holy city. It's the same word, holy, for that, a holy city. Or perhaps in Romans 1:2, you read the words holy scriptures. Or here's a good one, 1 Corinthians 7:14 tells us that the children are made holy because of the believing mother. So here we got this word, and we try to apply it to people, but now all of a sudden it's being applied to objects. Oh, there's another one there, too, in Romans 16:16. Quite unusual. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, and so you read these things, and you recognize here's a word that is used of people, it is used of object. And the idea is that the word gives us the idea that it is separated, the idea of being separated from something. For example, the idea that, you know, like Jerusalem, like Scripture, like certain actions, they are set apart for God's glory. The holy city, Jerusalem, is set apart for God's glory. The holy kiss is different, this action, because it is a reflection of God bringing believers out and greeting one another. It's basically like a handshake back in that particular culture. But we are set apart. We are set apart as individuals and set apart as a nation. In 1 Peter 2:9, it talks about us as being a holy nation. So here, as we're gathered together here, and all of the other believers are gathered together in churches, we are a holy nation, and the idea is that we have been brought out and set apart, not by what we have done, but what God has done. There's this recognition that there's something unique and special about us, not because of us, but because of what God has. The saints, the separated ones. I mean, consider the fact, here is Abraham, who has no spiritual inclination. In fact, his family worships idols, and God stops and speaks to him one day and calls him. Or think about Jeremiah, when it says in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, "Before you were born, I consecrated you to be a prophet." Or Galatians 1:15, as the Apostle Paul is talking, and he says, "He set me," referring to God. "God set me apart before I was born." And so when we begin to think about this idea of a believer as a Christian being a saint, first and above all, it is God that has made us saints. It is God that opened our hearts and we put our trust in Him, and He has now set us apart within our culture. He has separated us. He's done away with human merit because God has done it. It destroys pride because God has done it. The only reason you're here today is because God has brought you here. Oh, you might say, "Well, no, Al, I drove here." Or, "No, Al, I wanted to worship." And, but why did you want to worship in the beginning? Because God drew you. Why are you here? Because God brought you here. You see, there's all this reflection. We are saints. God has separated us. He's called us apart. And it destroys us pride and self-righteousness. If you were to look, and we're not going to look there now, but if you were to look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, as he's talking to Israel, he says, "Why did I choose you? Did I choose you because you were greater than other nations? Did I choose you because you were special or something?" No, God says, "I chose you because I love you." And that's what's taking place here. When a saint, a believer, is called by God and comes into his presence, God says, "Because I loved you." That's it. Why are you here this morning? God brought you, but why? Because he loves you. He loves us. It's baffling in some ways, but yet it's true. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:2. "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together." Do you see what he's saying? Here is this group of people. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are called to be saints. And what's wonderful about this, and why we're here this morning, is it's not only we're called to be saints, but did you notice what he said? We are called to be saints together. You've got the individual who is called to the Lord, but then you've got the church who's called to the Lord, and we're gathered together, and we're to be saints together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. It is God's work in our lives for His glory. We, as individuals and as a church, need to recognize that we have been set apart by God. But it's not just, "He set me apart, He saved my soul, He showered me with blessings, I rejoice in my Redeemer, I've got all of this." But there's more than that. He has done this, He has drawn us out of the world, has made us a unique group by His own doing for a purpose. Turn with me, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons, three passages of Scripture. Turn to Philippians with me, if you would, to chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Notice what the Apostle Paul says to him, or actually the Lord says it through the Apostle Paul. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Notice what he says. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The idea is they already have it. God has given them salvation, and now within their life, they're working it out. That's the idea there. But I want to read on. "With fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So you've got this. God has called us out. We're working out our salvation. Now look at the next verse. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning." What for? Why should we do all things without grumbling or questioning? "That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish." Now look, here's the separation part, as I was explaining to you earlier. "In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." So he's called them out. They're working out their salvation. They're not grumbling. They're not questioning. And look what happens here. He said, called you out, twisted generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Do you see the purpose here? We have been called out. We have been separated by God. Why? So that we might be lights to others. There's another passage, 1 Peter 2:9. We've looked at this one a number of times, but I won't look at it again. But in 1 Peter 2:9, notice what it says here in this particular passage. I think it's 2 Peter 2:9 I want. Sorry about that. I have lost the verse. I cannot believe I did that. All the times I quote that verse, I may quote it later on. 2 Peter 2:9, I do know what it says. I do know what it says. That's the passage I quoted before. I apologize for that. But the passage I quoted to you before, that we are a holy nation, a holy nation. We are a particular people of the Lord. And it goes on to say that we may show forth the excellencies of Him. That's the idea. You see, called apart. Called apart to show forth His excellencies. We looked back when we did the Sermon on the Mount. We looked back at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And what did we find there? We found in that passage that we are the light of the world. That we are the salt of the earth. And then He goes on, and we're to do this, and we're to be this, so that men might see our good works and what? Glorify our Father in heaven. We are not just saints and separated and pulled out of the world in a unique relationship with God simply for our own benefit. We do benefit, and it is a wonderful blessing, and we ought to praise God for those benefits, but there is a purpose. We are to shine as lights to the rest of the world. We are to proclaim His excellencies. We are to be light and salt so that when people see me and the way I live my life, they might say, oh, look at what God has done in their life. Not look at me, look at what I've done, but look what God has done in my life. Throughout history, God has set apart people, and they have influenced cultures, and they have influenced the immediate world, and they have influenced family and friends. All this. My mom trusted in Christ when she was in her 30s. Yes, her 30s. And what happened as a result of that? Her influence in my family. She says, come on, boys, we're going to church, and I heard the gospel. And we began to pray for my dad. And that's it. My dad fought and didn't respond to the gospel right away. And after 3 years, he responds. But you understand, Mom was declaring the excellencies of Christ. I was declaring the excellency of Christ. We were trying to live our lives in a way that would show Dad what a difference Christ makes in a life. And it shouldn't only be for your father or for your family members, but it's to be there for the entire world to see that you are going to be different. Why? Because of what God has done. Directing our attention to God's work in our personal life and in our church life. Believers are saints. They are separated by God, separated for a purpose. And people are to see God in us because He has separated us. Listen to 1 Peter 1:14 and 16. And remember, saint and holy can be interchanged. And listen what it says. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. There's the change when we're called, when we're separated. Don't go back to the old way. Don't go back to the sinful ways. You're going to battle with that sin and you're going to struggle with sin, but don't go back there. Don't go back to your former ignorance. But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy. Now listen, in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I look at this passage and I read the Apostle Paul saying to the saints that are at Ephesus, to those who are separated by God for a purpose to live godly in Ephesus. I'm reminded for those who are to live godly in Lindenwald, in Shemong, in Tabernacle, in Laurel Springs. Everywhere, believers are to live godly for this purpose, to show others what God can do in a life. We have been set apart in a unique way, and we don't think about our responsibilities that way. It's very convicting. Ask yourself, and as I'm asking, I say ask yourself, but I've already asked myself this question, and I wasn't happy with the answer. Not only am I separated, but how does my separated life appear? We're to shine as lights to the world. We're to proclaim the excellencies of Him who saved us. We're to be salt and light. And this stuff comes right down to so many areas of our life. When He says to the saints at Ephesus, all of this implication of what it means to be separated to God for the purpose of bringing glory to Him, it affects my daily living. You know how it affects my daily living? Well, how does it affect your daily living, Al? Well, Galatians chapter 5.
love, joy, peace. The fruits of the Spirit are going to be within me, and they're just not within me to sit back and say, yeah, I'm having a lot of great joy. And no, they're in there so I might share them with others. This is what God has done. God has given me joy. God has given me peace. God has given me love. And it's not supposed to just sit with me, but he's given me all of this so that I might be a channel. The people will say, that guy's weird. He loves everybody. That guy's weird. He's only happy. It doesn't matter what happens. He's happy. He's joyful. What's wrong with this guy? I'll tell you what's wrong with him. He's a saint. He's been separated by God for God's glory, for God's purpose. This is what's going on in all of this. Just think about our daily living. Here's another one. Think about this in our relationships. You know, here is God working, and you remember what I said before, has called us together as saints in our relationships. How's my relationship with my brother? How's that glorify the Lord? Am I praying for him? Am I encouraging him? Am I confronting him when there's sin in his life? You see, there's this thing. I've been separated and poured upon God. God's poured upon all these blessings upon me so I might share them so others will see him in my daily living by exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit and many other ways as well. By my relationships with, and you go back in Ephesians chapter 6, my relationship with my children. Children, honor your mother and your father. And then, of course, there's the other one. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. We have all these passages of Scripture that give us instruction how we might glorify him, the changes he's made, and our attitudes. How can we stand out at work? It is so, and I'm sure you'll agree with this, it is so easy to complain about your job, about your boss, about your pay, about your hours. And you know, you get around and you talk to other coworkers, and man, you just fall right into it, don't you? Maybe you don't. But it's like, it's just so easy. No! God has given you the job. God, in fact, has placed you in that very place where you are, and so you are to be a testimony. So when everyone else is complaining, you don't complain, because you shouldn't. You're told not to in Scripture. You're told to honor those who you work for. You see, here's the difference. Everything is so subtle. It's not this big, lofty thing in terms of God has separated me so and working in my life that I might reveal myself to others, but also it is just right down to how I live my life. Do I get mad and shake my fist at someone who cuts me off? Do I snap at my children? How about the relationship in my marriage? In Ephesians chapter 5, he begins to talk about marriage there and talks about marriage as being like Christ's relationship with the church. Think about that for a moment. Because the convicting part of that is that I'm a saint, I'm separated for God's glory, he has blessed me with all these blessings, and now in my marriage, I am to reflect the relationship that Christ has with me. Sometimes you just don't want to think about stuff. I mean, think about the implications of that. That I am to conduct myself in my marriage and in my relationship with Kathy in the way Christ has conducted his relationship with me. You see, one of the ways that God has given us this ability and has separated us for this purpose is that we are to live so differently that people are going to see the Lord. And that I am going to be a saint, not because of what it does for Al, not because I'll be a good, nice guy and all that stuff, but rather I am to be a saint to the praise of his glory. That is a Christian, one who has given himself to the Lord and recognizes his calling and recognizes what God has done in his life, and his life is different because he wants the world to know this is what God is. I have been called out and separated unto God. That's the first definition. Here's the second one. Take a look with me again. Notice it says, a Christian is one who is faithful by God's grace. He is faithful. Now, this word faithful carries with it two meanings. Both are right, but it carries with this two ideas, I shouldn't say, maybe two ideas. The first idea is that it refers to believers who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, for example, in Acts 16, when Paul's being released from prison, the Philippian jailer is scared, and he's heard the gospel, and what's he say? He says, what must I do to be saved? Or in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, as Peter's preaching that message, and when he gets done, they said, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And what did they do? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, one who exercises faith. That's the first part. To the faithful, to those who have committed their lives to the Lord Jesus. A Christian is one who is believing that he or she has heard the gospel and they've committed to it.
What must I do to be saved? But the second meaning is this idea that we're going to continue to live faithful to the Lord, that we're going to live out the truths of the gospel. You see, we cannot separate what we believe and how we live. Our culture does. It amazes me, the changes in our cultures that have taken place over years. But someone says one thing, but they do another, and they can accept that. Scripture doesn't. The Lord doesn't. To be faithful is to be obedient to the Lord in all that we do, in all that we are. Let me give you an illustration of this faith. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is all about belief and putting our faith in Christ. It is the gospel of belief. That's what it's called. And that's the reason why John wrote it at the end. He tells us that he wrote these things so we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing have eternal life. But at the end of the gospel, it's sort of like this big conclusion. Like, you go all through the gospel of John and you read about people believing and people rejecting and people believing and people rejecting, and God doing miracles that no one can deny. And even those of his enemies do not deny the miracles. They say, yes, he's done these miracles. What can we do? And they want to get rid of him, his enemies. But at the end of the book, as he begins to talk about this whole idea of belief, we have this classic example at the end of the book in chapter 20, verse 24. Now, we all know Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. He's known for this because he doubted. Now, Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, this is verse 24 of John 20, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now understand, this is coming from a guy who participated in miracles. He helped pass out the bread in John chapter 6 when he fed the 5,000. He saw Jesus heal the blind man. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He saw Jesus do this and Jesus do that. He's traveled with Jesus, and all of a sudden he says, "I'm not going to believe it unless I can touch it." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now notice this. Imagine being in there. I can't imagine. Here is Thomas with all the other disciples that said they've seen Jesus. He said, "Unless I touch him, I'm not going to." Jesus shows up, and he's there. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." I'm sure Thomas really needed the peace at that point in time. And he says, and notice what he says. He quotes Thomas. He says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Now look at verse 28. Thomas answered him. And get the impact of this. Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." That is faithful. He recognized there's nothing else in this world. In my Lord and my God. He believes he was faithful. That's the idea. Those who a believer believes and gives him life to the Lord. He recognizes the Lord as his God. To be faithful. And then finally, a third definition. A Christian is one who has been placed in Christ. We talked about this before. This expression, and we're going to hear this over and over again as we go through the book of Ephesians together, but this expression of in Christ is an amazing thing. Paul uses it 160 times in his writings. As Paul writes, he mentions in Christ 160 times. And the idea is our being in Christ carries with it a wealth of implications. Let me give you a few verses. Because again, as we look at the fact, it says, you know, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful, who are in Christ. Here are the implications. When we are in Christ, this is what takes place. Romans 6:16, we're alive to God in Christ. Romans 6:23, we have eternal life in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You get the implications. For those who are in Christ, they're alive. They have eternal life. They don't have condemnation. One body in Christ Jesus. One body here in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:1, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Made holy is what it means. 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Christ shall all be made alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation in Christ Jesus.
Galatians 2:20, all one in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:6, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. And understand, above all of this, when it talks about those who are in Christ, it is God who has taken the people that he has separated, the people that he has drawn out of the world, and he has now placed us in the person of Christ so that we have such a unique relationship with Jesus that when God sees us, he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus, as righteous, as forgiven, as his children. That's what it means. Those who are in Christ. It is a wonderful text. Understand, there is no separation between the Christian and the Lord Jesus. Remember in Acts chapter 9, as the Lord Jesus stops the Apostle Paul from his rampage of persecution of the Christians, and Jesus says to Paul, "Why do you persecute me?" Wait a minute, Paul, you're going over to this city and you're going to persecute those Christians over there. No, Jesus doesn't see it that way. Why do you persecute me? There's no separation. And there is this intimacy that now exists between ourselves and Christ Jesus because we are in him. Think about John 15 where Jesus says, "I am the true vine and you are the branches." That intimate connection. The branch has no life apart from the vine. And that's exactly what's taking place here. There's this intimacy that we have. Well, that's a Christian. That's what it is. What is a Christian? It is one who's been separated unto God for his glory. It is one who is faithful to the Lord. It is one who has been placed in Christ. I don't know if you're a Christian this morning. You know, and the Lord knows. But if you want to know, if you need to talk, just let us know. Myself or one of the elders. But understand this, that there is so much more in being and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ that it's difficult to express. Let's pray together. Oh, Father. Oh, Lord. We are so thankful this morning, Father, because you have made us saints. And, Father, you have revealed yourself to us like you did to Thomas and say, "Here, touch my hands. Put your hand in my side. Know that I am the Lord Jesus Christ." And we fall down, Father, and we say, "My Lord and my God." Thank you, Father, for all of this this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.